The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
One of the great mysteries of the Christian walk, as I see it, is that we as Christians can be excited about Jesus, growing in Him, seeing in Him move in our lives, one day, only to find ourselves in the emotional and spiritual ditch due to some circumstances where we find ourselves despondent, discouraged, and dull. And we actually fail to see how God is graciously and usually mysteriously working at our lowest point. And what I really want to press in on today is, can we speed up the time it takes to get from the emotional ditch back to that place where we are trusting with deeper trust and comfort in Jesus in those hard places, accepting the reality that when Jesus moves in our lives, when He moves towards us, it will often be in unexpected ways. We're really going to be confronted time and time again with this question. Do I trust Jesus enough to work in my family, my world, even if His approach is different than what I would have asked for? Now, we've been in the Gospel of Mark since February. It's the shortest of the Gospels, written to clearly portray who Jesus is and why we all must decide what to do about Him, where He fits in our life. There has been an implied question all the way leading up to this, and that implied question is, who do you say Jesus is? And what are you going to do about it? Now today we're finishing up chapter 6. We're starting in verse 30. If you want to get over there in your Bibles, you can follow along with me today. But I got to be honest with you. Frankly, chapter 6 has been dark. I mean, we started out rejection from His hometown like you'd never seen rejection before, to the point where He leaves, He sends His 12 disciples out on a missions trip. Then last week, Pastor Luke preached this interlude passage of the death of John the Baptist. It's kind of dark. And now, as we finish up the entire chapter of 6, Mark's bringing us right back to before the interlude. The 12 are coming back from their missions trip. And before I really get into the main thing I want to talk about today, I just want to pick up in verse 30, their return. Notice what it says. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. They were excited. Their ministry had been powerful. They're actually becoming what I would call micro-famous in Galilee, because people are going, hey, that guy, those guys that hang with Jesus, they do that stuff too. By the way, this is the first time they're ever called apostles. Before it was disciples. Apostles means sent ones. They've now been sent. They've done a mission. They're coming back. Phase one of boot camp is over in the training of the 12. Verse 31. Then, because so many were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He, Jesus, said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I love how Jesus cares for His guys enough to know, you guys need a break. We need to get away for a retreat, a men's retreat. Okay, they've just tasted for I don't know how long now, a couple weeks, I don't know the time. They've tasted what Jesus has been doing since the first chapter, and they're excited, but they're worn out. Jesus sees it. They need time with Jesus alone to rest, reflect, worship, and pray. And what they don't know is they're actually heading into phase two of their training. And this is going to involve two of the greatest miracles in the Gospels that Jesus performs in His lifetime. The feeding of the 5,000 and his walking on the water. Now, I want to show them to you side by side for a particular reason. That there is in each miracle a recurring three-part cycle that takes place. It's almost like Mark crafted it this way. And here's the cycle. Jesus lays down a kingdom priority. The disciples completely miss the point. And then Jesus performs a miracle to really show the deep spiritual need we all have. The title of the message today is The King's Miraculous Agenda, because he's not just doing random miracles. He has a specific agenda. Every time he does one, he has an agenda for them, the disciples, and for you and I today. Sound like something you could use a refresher on? I do. All right, let's do this. Let's do this thing. Let's start with the first miracle, feeding of the 5,000. Let's apply each of these steps from the cycle as we go. Here's the first thing. You can jot this down. Kingdom priorities should instruct us. Compassion. Notice verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, most likely, Jesus and company were somewhere on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Don't know exactly where. Let me situate you here. I'm going to bring up a map. And this is the Sea of Galilee. First of all, just notice how far we've come since the booting out of Jesus from his hometown in Nazareth. Now we're on the northwestern shore. They're going to find a desolate place for this men's retreat that they're trying to get to, where the apostles had now themselves become famous enough that everyone in all the surrounding towns of the Sea of Galilee are literally follow. They're like paparazzi, for crying out loud. These guys are in a boat cruising by the shore slow enough that the crowd is tracking their movement as they go. And they're kind of like anticipating where's the boat going to land? Where's the boat going to land? And the crowd's growing. They're locked in on him. Look at verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. How big is this crowd? Verse 44 we're going to get to, but it tells us 5,000 men. Now, the word used in this particular passage is a specific Greek word for men, not people, which is more commonly used in the Bible. So it's saying men. Most commentators believe when you factor in women and children, we're looking at a crowd of about 15 to 20,000 people. In hockey terms, that's the Air Canada Center, packed. Out. Maybe not now, but ouch. Is that too early? Is that too early? All right. My Oilers are going to be out soon anyway, so don't worry about it. Look at I don't think it's my wild imagination here that when Jesus lands, some of the disciples are thinking to themselves, well, some retreat this is. We got a ferry ride for like 20 minutes, and for sure, Jesus is going to reach out to these people, and he's going to start ministering to them. Man, I had my eyes on a T-bone and some s'mores. They were right, of course, about Jesus. Verse 34, this is what he does. Sees the crowd. He had compassion on them. Underline that word compassion in your Bibles. This is a kingdom principle. English does not do service to the Greek word here. This is a very strong word to describe a kind of visceral, gut-melting kind of reaction that goes way beyond empathy. This response is Jesus's very, it hits his very core. Why? Well, the next phrase tells us. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what Jesus saw when he saw all these people. All, that's what he sees today. He says, it's like Jesus is saying, these people are so spiritually lost. They need a shepherd. I love the imagery that goes throughout the entire Old Testament with many of the prophecies of the coming Messiah, who was to be the shepherd king, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. This phrase here is drawing from Moses' own prayer in the final days before he died to God in Numbers 27, where Moses says, he pleads with God, Lord, would you appoint a man over your people to lead them so they will not be like sheep without a shepherd? This is also a devastating critique on the spiritual leadership of Israel at the time, the priests, the Pharisees, failure. Which is why later you're going to see Jesus amp it up with a bunch of woes to them. You're the blind leading the blind. You're causing people to fall into the pit. You're luring people away from God, not to him. So Jesus does what Jesus does. He acts. It says, so he began teaching them many things. That's quite a phrase. What things? What would Jesus teach for what's going to be about 6 hours on a beach? What's he going to talk about? Well, I think it's not illegitimate for me to say it would be in simple form what he would say to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, teaching them from the Old Testament, from Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, things concerning himself. It would be kind of like when you look for the ultimate prophet of God who speaks with unerring authority. That's me. When you look for the and anticipate the king who will reign on David's throne forever, that's me. When you imagine Isaiah's suffering servant who will bear the sins of the people, that will be me. And as the afternoon draws on, hour after hour, the people just can't get enough. No one's running away like Nazareth. It's a packed house. Mark wants us to get something in our thick skulls. This is the kind of king Jesus is. One who is filled with compassion for lost people. And one who will tell them why he is their answer, their true north, their shepherd. Friends, the compassion of Jesus, it's got to instruct us in some way. Can I ask you a question? When you look around the people in just this city alone, never mind Canada, to what degree does compassion for their lostness grip you? Do you find yourself easily triggered to anger and outrage by the worldliness you see, which I understand? You're thinking, well, yes, Leo, but the Bible says we are to warn the people of the wrath to come. Yes, it does. My question is, from what heart does that warning come from? I'm pressing a little uncomfortably here because if it's coming from a heart filled with anger and self-righteousness and not from a heart of compassion, you will not be able to see the lostness of the lost. You won't be able to see people the way Jesus does, and your evangelism will be missing that deep, necessary overtone that says something like, let me tell you about the shepherd who changed my life. Let me tell you about a shepherd who can make sense of the chaos of this world and one who can give you a relationship with a true God who will give you a love you've never known before. Of course, we can all miss that with dull hearts. The disciples did. Here's the second thing. Personal pressure may distract us impatience. Now, I'm going to sound a little bit hard here on the disciples, but I have two good reasons in my defense for this. One is, later on in the text, it tells us they had hard hearts. But two, I'm hard on them because I see myself in them. There's a hilarious kind of they said, he said, they said, he said thing going on in the next few verses. Read starting in verse 35 with me. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that we can go to the surrounding countryside and villages, so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Possibly the tone that they're dealing with Jesus is something like this. Jesus, our retreat? Burgers and s'mores? And Andrew's got this great new song he wrote on the missions trip. You got to hear it by the campfire. We got to do that. Really? No, okay. Hey, 6-hour sermon? Really? Today? Have you thought through the logistics of this, Jesus? We're running the numbers right now. They're not great. Verse 37. But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would be more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Okay, let's cut these guys a little slack first. They're tired. They're sunbaked. They've heard all his sermons. They have no interest or actual bandwidth to organize a catering operation for an Air Canada-sized crowd, and they were promised a retreat. Impatience is understandable. I get it. Further, they're pragmatic. They're pragmatists. How many people here are practical? Raise your hand. Practical people? Okay, good. Good. Pragmatism's great. Nothing wrong with that. One of them, apparently, I think, had some bean counter skills, had their Excel spreadsheet out on their laptop open. And I could just see this. Look, Jesus, do you see there on cell M25? On the second tab. Yeah, drop down. Yeah. Do you see that number? $40,000. Do you have $40,000? We don't have $40,000. Hey, Philip, do you have $40,000? We don't have $40,000 to do this. Just send them away. There's a Chick-fil-A in the village down the road. I hear they do great conference work. But I see something a little bit beyond impatience and pragmatism here. And they're missing the kingdom priority. And they're missing what they could have come to Jesus with in the first place. There is just downright disrespect here. We've seen it before. Just a refresher course. Hey, Jesus, why are you praying by yourself here in the desolate place? The entire crowd's looking for you. I think you should stop praying now. Hey, Jesus, we're drowning in the boat while you're asleep. You don't care. And now they're just giving him directives. Send the people away. Newsflash for you. You don't tell Jesus what to do. You don't give Jesus orders. He's the master. We're his pupils in every situation. Now, we do this by ourselves, I think, in a lot of subtle ways as Christians. You know, church leaders do this, families do this, but church leaders, you know, it's like, this is how we're going to do ministry, Jesus, and we've kind of mapped it out this way, and we're just going to go for it. So if you could just sign off and bless it, that would be great. or in whatever situation. This is the plan. We're going to just do that. Lord, just quick fire off prayer, not seeking him. They are not prepared for the zinger Jesus gives them in verse 37. You give them something to eat. In other words, he confronts them with a situation that is absolutely beyond human ability. Jesus is saying, I've been feeding them all day with what they need, guys, first of all. And I'm now going to ask you to do something that is impossible. It will take a miracle. You're underestimating what I can do, and you're overestimating the problem. Pause. Just hear that for your life right now. Are you underestimating what Jesus can do in your situation and overestimating the problem? Here's a principle for us. It's very, very simple. Take what you have, let him bless it, and see what he does. You do what you can do, you give what you can give, and then get out of the way and watch God work. Preacher and commentator Kent Hughes says this well. I cannot improve upon it. I just got to read this quote to you. It is not God's intention that we should be ourselves adequate for our tasks. Rather, he wants that we should be inadequate. Wow. If we only accept the tasks which we think we are adapted to, or which we think are adapted to our powers, we are not responding to the call of God. The church is always in a crisis, always will be. There will be difficulties, limitations, insoluble problems, lack of people and money, a menacing outlook, endless misunderstandings and misrepresentations. We are not only to do our work despite these things. They are precisely the conditions requisite for the doing of it. Note this third thing, the miracle. Jesus' miracles will reveal our need. Provision. Notice verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups in hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. Man, I wish I could have heard that prayer. And he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of fish and bread and fish. Now, I got to wonder here. The ratio of baskets to disciples is 1:1. Picture 12 guys in a circle, each with this basket packed to the rim with food. It's almost as if Jesus is leaving them with a physical memorial reminder. Hey, you know, guys, the next time you doubt my provision, don't struggle too hard. You have this memory to hold on to. Verse 44, the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, pause on the entire miracle. This whole scene feels a little familiar from the Old Testament somewhere. Where might that be? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me sit down in the green grass. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Jesus is the shepherd. He's not simply the healer of an individual. He's not simply the teacher or the preacher who touches a life and changes it. He is the King of creation. He's not bound by what's possible or normal experience. He's not bound by the impossible. And what a feast this was. What a contrast to the feast we saw last week when Pastor Luke preached. The feast at Herod's palace. At Herod's palace, only the elite were invited. At Jesus' feast, it was the commoners who gathered around. At Herod's feast, the food was prepared by gourmet chefs. I mean, Gordon Ramsay was probably there for all I know. At Jesus' feet, the food was prepared by the Messiah himself. At Herod's feast, there was exotic entertainment. That's an understatement. At Jesus' feet, the priority was the preaching of the truth of God by the Son of God. At Herod's feast, the highlight of the night was an execution. And at Jesus' feet, the highlight was his compassion led to satisfaction. And I want you to hear this, loved ones. God is concerned about your physical needs. Don't ever think that God doesn't care or isn't concerned about you. He knows what you're going through. Yes, he knows you've got rent coming up this week. He knows that the unemployment has been going on so long and it's starting to make you crazy. He knows about the surgery you're facing and how scared you are and how painful it feels. And what did he say at the Sermon on the Mount? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Friends, hear this. God specializes in situations that are beyond human resources. We get to depend. We must depend on him for everything. You got to see what Mark is trying to do here over and over again. We are being introduced to Christ the Lord, who himself is the bread of life, upon whom people eat, receiving him only by faith. He, who is the bread, was broken and would be broken one day on the cross in order that those who come to trust in him by faith would have their sins forgiven and would have life that is truly life. That is the deep provision in the entire story here. Well, Mark treats the next miracle with a connected urgency, the walking on the water, that makes them seeing both of these side by side really helpful. I want you to see the exact same three-part thing play out. First thing, jot it down. Kingdom priority should instruct us. What priority this time? Prayer. See, verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. Immediately, Jesus made them get into the boat. Now that's strong language. Made them? Made them get into the boat? They had no chance. They had no choice. And he wasn't coming with. And he would know full well he's sending them into a storm. Verse 46. After leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. So, we have a kingdom priority on prayer here. What's he praying about? Do you know every time that Mark talks about Jesus praying, we see him alone, usually withdrawn, without crowds or his disciples around. And it's usually before a crisis or something big in his ministry. In Mark 1, we see him in prayer two times. 40 days in the wilderness, and just before he starts his massive preaching campaign and healing campaign. And later we're going to see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I don't want to reduce this principle to just, hey, Jesus prayed. Prayer's important. You're not praying enough. You should grow in that. That's legitimate. But that's not what I think the stunning thing here is. What's stunning here is that at this very moment of prayer, he is praying for the 12 that he just sent into a storm. Do you know what that is? That's called intercession. That is intercessory prayer by the Messiah. That's leaning in and praying for other people. This is the high priest praying for his loved ones. Friends, Jesus Christ himself is your prayer warrior. He prays for you. And you need to hear that today because you're going to go through some storms. And you're going to wonder, am I in God's will? Did God abandon me? Why am I in this trouble right now? Because right now the disciples are doing what Jesus told them to do, following his will, and as we're going to see, it is not going well. And it's not because they're out of the will of God. They are on his training program. Do you know, to this day, it still blows my mind that there was a time when Jesus pulled Peter aside, Luke 22, verse 31, you can check it out later, and he says to him, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Now, if I was Peter in that moment, I think I would have been, wait, what? Satan's got me on his radar? Peter had no idea, though, how powerful the high priestly prayer of Jesus for him would be then and throughout the entirety of his ministry. Jesus is praying for you, friends. Catch this next principle. Personal pressure may distract us. Fear. Fear. Look at verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake. They've been rowing a long time. And he, Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now pause for a second. Jesus is on land. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's dark, completely dark, pitch black, no light. How could Jesus see them? Do you know Mark is just casually dropping in there as he's writing the deity of Christ? How could Jesus see them? Well, he does it the same way God sees any of us, in anything, anytime, any problem we have. He sees it all. He knows it all. There's more miracles going on right now than just walking on the water that we're going to see. He can see his beloved apostles straining at the oars. He knows what they're going through. I can't imagine that any of these guys in the boat are happy. I can imagine Peter barking out to the guys through a wet beard. Guys, the last time we were in circumstances like this, Jesus was at least in the boat with us, although he was sleeping. Now we're alone. Like, we're in trouble. Andrew, I cannot believe you talked me into following this guy. Bro, when we get to shore, if we survive this night, you and I are having a talking to. We're alone, guys. That's what it looks like, though, doesn't it? They are alone. They're in trouble. But catch 48. Shortly before dawn, so they were rowing a long time in this storm. He, Jesus, went out to them walking on the lake. Okay, map time. Take a look at this map. This is the this is Jesus' little journey. He leaves where he's praying, walks to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, meets them, and then by the end of this message, we're going to find ourselves in that little town, Gennesaret. That's Jesus' journey right now. That's your geography lesson for the day. Back to the story. He was about to pass them by. That's an odd phrase. About to pass them by? Why would he walk out in the middle of the lake and pass them by? I'm going to keep this quick. In the Old Testament, when God moves with his glory to show himself to people, he passes by them. When he appeared to Moses and Elijah, it tells us he let them see his glory by passing them by. Moses in the cleft of the rock, Elijah in the cave. That's what Jesus is doing here. I'm going out to the boat. I'm going to walk on the water. I'm going to pass them by, and they will get a glimpse of my glory. Verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. That word can mean phantom or demon. You see, at this time, there was superstitious ideas that if the sea was churning and boiling and blah, it was because of demonic activity. So you could understand they didn't know what was coming, but they thought it was a supernatural horror. They cried out, it says. Verse 50. Because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately. Second time today. There's two for those of you that are going to come report to me and get a treat. But immediately. I love this one though. He spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." This is Jesus. When the hour is at its darkest, Jesus shows up before the dawn. And it's always darkest before the dawn, isn't it? And into the darkness of their experience, he comes. And he speaks to them. But he comes walking on water. Do you see what Mark is doing? He's saying, this is the Jesus I want you to believe in. This is the Jesus I want you to fall in love with. The embodiment of the good news. He feeds the people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He comes walking on the water. There is no other God like this. The gods of the nations are idols. They are nothing. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't talk. Jesus comes into the darkness of your experience. He comes in the darkness of their experience. He doesn't give them a lecture, but he speaks to them like a parent, even though they are distracted by fear. Here's the final thing. Jesus' miracles will reveal our need, his presence. Verse 51. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. Not only did Jesus speak to them, but he got into the boat with them. I cannot resist the opportunity at this moment to just say, isn't this wonderful? How Jesus deals with us. No one can actually get into our circumstances with us like this. Our spouses can't, our kids can't, our best friends can't. No one fully understands us the way Jesus does. And when our circumstances are a disaster zone, whatever that may be for you today, and Jesus comes, he speaks in kindness to you, loved ones. He doesn't give them a lecture like, "You mojos should have known better than this. It's me. Don't be afraid." No, it's, "Guys, it's me. I'm here. Don't be afraid." This time, it says, and he got in beside them and the wind died down. This time he didn't even rebuke the wind. He literally just thought it and the entire thing went out. It was so. It says that they were amazed. It's kind of weird, the reasoning, verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. Wow! They had hard hearts? That's really quite amazing to me. Jesus had just had the people sit down on the green grass. The ultimate shepherd of Israel had provided for them with this amazing miracle. But apparently, the disciples had just seen it as a pretty cool power display, and they took no deep meaning for themselves personally. They couldn't connect the dots to their situation and quickly arrived at the conclusion, he's deserted us again. I wonder how many people reading this think to themselves, well, you know, if I were in the boat at that time, I would have been at the front, calm, cool, collected. Because I know Jesus would have been coming. I'd be the one telling Peter, sit down, Jesus is coming. I don't think so. Well, maybe a few of you. Not me. What I wrote in my notes is, watch out, Leo. Why? Because it's a reminder to me of how close you can be to spiritual activity and the action of Jesus and still forget his prior mercies in your life. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. And bam, more ministry for Jesus. This is actually a recapitulation, a restatement of everything we've been seeing in Mark up until this point. Let me close with this. Just before the boat made landing and all that happened, I'm going to guess it was a rather quiet boat ride for the disciples with Jesus. Do you know that feeling when you've been out to a social engagement and you made somewhat of a fool of yourself somehow and the car ride home with your spouse is really quiet and awkward and you're like, can we just get home? I just want to get in. I got to believe that some of the disciples in the boat were looking at each other going, man, we got to be the worst disciples in Israel. Do you ever feel like that? I have. That's why I love the fact that Jesus gets right down in with us. He doesn't just come and go what we're tempted to do with people who let us down. Maybe frequently where we go, hey, didn't I just help you? What's your problem? Get your act together. He didn't come and say, no faith in me again? Beat it. I'm getting 12 more. No, it's, hey, brothers, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. I've got your back. I have you covered. I love you. I chose you, and I'm going to get you safely to shore. That's how God deals with us. There's no shepherd like this shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our hearts before your majesty this morning, and in light of what we just read, I pray that there would be a reverence in our hearts before you on this long weekend Sunday. I pray that we would find ourselves renewed with awe for your power, your grace, your majesty, your mercy. There is only one like you. There is only one worthy of praise and honor and glory and majesty far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and his name is Jesus. And today we bow before you in this service. As we sing to you, Jesus, Let us cry from our hearts before you and hear it and receive our praise and move in our midst, move in our circumstances. Change us, comfort us, help us, remind us of your love. It's me. Don't be afraid. I've got your back. I have you covered. I love you. I chose you. And I'm going to get you safely to shore. That's how God deals with us. There's no shepherd like this shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our hearts before your majesty this morning, and in light of what we just read, I pray that there would be a reverence in our hearts before you on this long weekend Sunday. I pray that we would find ourselves renewed with awe for your power, your grace, your majesty, your mercy. There is only one like you. There is only one worthy of praise and honor and glory and majesty, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and his name is Jesus. And today we bow before you in this service. As we sing to you, Jesus, let us cry from our hearts before you and hear it and receive our praise and move in our midst, move in our circumstances. Change us, comfort us, help us. Remind us of your love.